Okay, good morning. Oh, good afternoon, everyone. It's afternoon now, officially. Good afternoon. Is anyone out there? Good afternoon. Can you hear me? Yeah, you can say it back. That's fine. You can talk in church. If we haven't met before, my name's Tom, and it's a pleasure to be together this afternoon to worship God. And want to just say a big thank you for getting here on time today. It's so good to see lots of people here as we started. And next week, all the more important, as we're going to have lots of guests with us for Easter. We're going to have baptisms. It's going to be a great celebration together. So wonderful to be here on time to welcome people amongst us as well. Now, I wonder what your earliest memory is. I sometimes like to think back and think, what can I remember from my early years? And one memory that sticks out to me is from the age of 4 or 5, when I was involved in a life of crime. And when I was in primary school, we used to count with plastic money. We used to learn how to count. And I don't really know what my big master plan was, but I thought, I'm going to try and siphon off a bit of this plastic money over the course of several days. And I kind of had in my mind that this stuff had value in the real world. And so one day I thought, it's time to enact the plan. And I took about 11p of plastic money from the classroom. And on the way home, my mum was walking home with me. And I suddenly had this kind of feeling of guilt and some shame come over me. And I started to grip this money in my pocket all the more tightly. And I thought, I must not make, no one can see this. This is a secret. And there came a moment where my mum said, right, Thomas, and that's what she called me. You can't call me that, you can be Tom. She said, right, it's time to cross the road now. And my hand was in a fist because I was clenching this money so tightly. And she said, what's in your hand? And I said, I'm not going to tell you. And she said, tell me, what have you got in your hand? I said, I'm not going to tell you. And on the third time of questioning, I made a run for it. And I ran as fast as I could, and as far as I could, clenching this money. And I got about 50 meters down the road before I was exhausted. And my mum caught up with me, and I had to reveal to her that I had taken this plastic money from my school. And I started to cry. And the next day, I had to go into school and say sorry to the teacher and bring this plastic money back. But this story, as fun as it may be, it shows us something about human nature, that when we feel shame for something, when we feel ashamed about something we've done, we can go into hiding. We can hide things from others, or we ourselves can go into hiding. And shame is what we're going to be looking at today. Shame is something that blights the lives of many, many people. Shame for what they've done, shame for what they've become, shame for the way they look or feel that they look. It blights the lives of many people, and it causes people to go into hiding, to hide the real them from people. You see, shame is a horrible mixture, really, of failure and pride. Failure because we sense we failed in some ways, maybe by God's standards, maybe by the standards of others, maybe by our own standards. And then because there's pride in each one of us deep down, we then look to try and hide that at all costs. We want people to see a version of us that we're happy with, not the version that is actually the reality. And so we go into hiding. It might be through literally staying in our own home and not going out much. And that happens, I'm sure, for hundreds of people in our town, stuck in their home, physically stuck, because they don't want people to see them for what they are, what they've become. Maybe for some it's that they hide in busyness, trying to busy themselves with work or other chores in order to not kind of face up to the things that they are ashamed of. It might be that some hide behind walls of makeup, and it takes hours to get ready in the morning because they don't want people to see what they look like when they first wake up in the morning. Or shame can sometimes be hidden by bravado. People who look really confident on the outside, who maybe everyone thinks they've got it together. If anyone's got it together, they have. But then in the secret of the night, in the quietness of it all, when no one's around, they're actually a mess, feeling deeply sorrowful about who they are, shame for what they've done. Shame, it blights the lives of many, and it can keep people trapped. It can keep people trapped in kind of dark patterns of activity, because every time they think they're free, then shame comes coming back again. And I think, well, that's who I am, I guess. And today we're gonna meet a character. We're gonna meet a woman who was deeply trapped in shame, And we're going to see that she met the answer to her shame. We're going to continue our walk through the Bible book of John, one of the biographies of Jesus' life. And in the recent weeks, we've seen Jesus' ministry has started. He's begun to teach people. He's begun to do great signs. He turned water into wine at a wedding. And he's getting quite a crowd following him. People are starting to come to hear him from all different parts. And last week, we saw that a respected religious teacher called Nicodemus visits Jesus in the night to kind of work out, is Jesus really what everyone making him out to be? Is he really worth all the fuss? We've seen how Jesus is beginning to get followers. And right at the end of chapter 3, his followers now outnumber those who are following John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist really was sent to make the way for Jesus. And we see right at the end of chapter 3, this beautiful thing where it kind of gets through to John, Jesus' cousin, that he's now got more followers than him. And John says, well, he must increase and I must decrease. He's very secure in what God has called him to do. And so today we're going to get to chapter 4 and we're going to read the story bit by bit as we meet this woman trapped in her shame. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Before we read on, just a couple of things here. Jesus got tired. We've been marveling at this incarnation, that Jesus came into the flesh, the always existing Son of God, through whom all things were created. He came into a body like yours and mine, and that body had limitations, and he needed to rest. It's said that we spend a third of our lives asleep as human beings. That was true for Jesus too. So for 33 years he was on this earth, 11 of those years were asleep. He needed to rest. Now, maybe someone just needs to hear that. It's good to rest. Jesus rested, you need to rest. And we also see here that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, the thing is, he didn't have to go through Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans had a difficult relationship. The Samaritans were like kind of half-Jewish people. Historically, their ancestors had mixed with others, and their kind of religion had been diluted somewhat. They had some of the scriptures that the Jews had, but they had their own temple, they had their own traditions. And so the Jews tended to avoid the Samaritans at all costs. And that would mean going a long way round to avoid having to go through Samaria. But I believe here we're seeing that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to go through Samaria. He was, we read in different places, he says, I want to only do what I see the Father doing. He was attuned to his Father's voice, and the Holy Spirit was working through him and leading him. And so he has to go through Samaria. It's because he's being led there to go there, because there's a special appointment awaiting him. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. It was about noon. It was about noon. That's a significant part of this passage. You see, we have this phrase in English that only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. Now, you might be from another country and you might marvel at the fact that whenever it's sunny, British people flock outside to get every last minute of sunshine they can on their faces. And you might think, what's all that about? Well, the reason we do it is because we don't know when the sun's going to come back again. It's not guaranteed. So we go out even in the midday sun, even when the sun's at its hottest, because we want to get every last bit of the sun on our faces that we can. But it's not just mad dogs and Englishmen. It's also people who are in great shame and who are isolated because of their shame. You see, it was the custom that the women in a town would all go together to the well. It was a place where they could go safety in numbers. They could go together and draw water. That was kind of the way it went. But here, this woman is going on her own in the middle of the day when the sun is at its hottest, where it would have been scorching hot. Why is she on her own? Because she is deeply ashamed. She's trapped in shame. She's had five husbands, and now the man that she's living with is not her husband. Now, we don't know the story. We don't know what happened. There's all sorts of speculation. But whatever the weather, it's not pretty. If all of those five husbands died, then I think probably by the second or third husband, people are asking questions. What's going on here? Or maybe all five of those men divorced her. And people will be thinking, well, she's the common denominator in all of this. She's going to be trouble. She's clearly a bad wife. And even now, she's with someone in a relationship that Jesus is not endorsing. She's living with someone, and she's not married to him. So she's in this place of shame. I don't want people to see me. Maybe people were speaking about her. Maybe people would look at her and go, oh, look who it is. She's in this place where she's trapped in her shame. But she's about to meet a man who will truly deal with her shame, who won't just brush it under the carpet, who won't just say, hey, it doesn't matter what you've done, who will actually deal with it and who will offer her something that no one else could offer her. It's a beautiful story. But we see this amazing dialogue unfolding where Jesus says to her, I have this living water. And it's a very different conversation to the week last week when we saw Jesus talking with this rabbi Nicodemus. But it's also one that, again, leaves the person speaking with Jesus a little bit confused initially. Because she says, I have this living water. And this woman says, well, you haven't got a bucket. So where are you going to get this living water from? And last week when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how is that possible? I can't get into my mother's womb and get born again. How is that even possible? And a few weeks beforehand, when Jesus clears the temple courts, when they're exchanging money and selling things there, he says, destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days. And people are like, Jesus, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days? They don't understand. They have this question, how is it possible? And Jesus is here to say, it's not about the how. It's about the who. It's not about how. It's not about techniques. It's about who. You see, this woman would have been wondering to herself, how can I get free from this shame that I'm experiencing? How can it ever be that I'm able to hold my head high again? How can I know satisfying life? Because whatever the weather, she's gone after relationship, looking for satisfaction, and it hasn't come her way. But Jesus is here to say, it's not about some technique. It's about who is offering. He says, if only you knew who it is that offers this. You see, there's a lot of techniques out there. A lot of people will say, if you do these things, then you will know life in its fullness. There's so many self-help books out there. Here's 12 rules for life. Or here's 6 affirmations you can say over yourself every single day in order to be fulfilled. Do this, and you can have a peaceful home. And the self-help industry is worth £10 billion. The self-help book industry. £10 billion industry. I don't think anyone's found the technique. Jesus is saying it's not about how, it's about who. There's one that you can come to and really receive living water. That means you'll never need to thirst again. There's one who can truly deal with the shame of your past and free you from it. It's a beautiful story. This woman comes to realize who Jesus is, and she's filled with joy. Let's read on in the story, verses 19 and 20. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Now, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she's stunned that Jesus knows about her background, but then she changes the subject completely. It's a classic case of deflection. I think we all do it at times. When someone points out something in our life, maybe something we're falling short in, we deflect and we start pointing to other things. We say, well, it's because of this, this, and this. You don't understand what I've been going through. Or at least I'm not as bad as such and such a person. They, I mean, on the other hand, they're something else. We would try and just change it away from the thing that actually might be going on in our hearts to deflect, to see, look at something else. And this is what's going on here. And this might happen sometimes when we're speaking to friends that we love about Jesus. And just yesterday I was speaking with someone and wanting to talk about Jesus and what he's done in my life. And we went through every deflection possible. What about the abuses that the church have carried out over the centuries? What about science and religion? Surely these things are not compatible. What about the reliability of the Bible? We went around all of the houses in order to get away from, seemingly, who Jesus is and what he might have to say to this person's life. But you see, Jesus isn't disturbed by this. He's happy to go along with the conversation with this woman for a time. He's very composed. He's loving this woman, and he's happy to go on the conversation a little bit. And they start to have a conversation about the nature of worship. And Jesus says, there's a time coming where it won't be all about Jerusalem and everything being centered here in Israel, but actually a time coming where true worshippers that the Father is seeking will worship in spirit and in truth. And it's not going to be about this mountain or that mountain. He's saying this is going to go global. And then we're going to see how the conversation unfolds some more. You see, Jesus has come for a global people. He's not come just for one ethnicity or one people group. He's come for a global people. It's opening up to the world. Let's read on here, verses 25 and 26. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Now, we lose this a little bit because of the translation, but in the original language that these words were written in Greek, Jesus' response to this woman who says, "I know that Messiah coming," is this: "I am. I am." He's revealing to her that he is the Messiah. He is God's representative on earth. And it's a remarkable moment because what we're going to read in the weeks to come is a bunch of amazing statements from Jesus that all begin with, "I am." Soon we're going to see him say, "I am the bread of life." He's going to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd." He will say these grand statements about himself, revealing aspects of his nature. And here is Jesus revealing to a woman, and it's really significant, he's revealing to a woman that he is the Messiah. Now, in those days, it would not have been commonplace to see a man conversing with a woman in public, often not even with his own wife, in public. And it would be unheard of for a rabbi to engage in conversation with a woman in public. And it wasn't always about looking proper and the right appearances. It was actually often based in misogyny around a dislike and a distrust of women. And here is Jesus speaking to a woman, and not just speaking to her, but revealing who he is to her. It's really significant. And it's not just to a woman, but a Samaritan woman. And the Jews, you know, Jesus gave a parable about the Good Samaritan. It was a shocking parable because these people hated each other. And so it's not just to a woman, but a Samaritan woman. And not just to a Samaritan woman, but to a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times and who now lives with someone who's not her husband. This is our God, friends. This is our God. This is the beautiful grace of God to reach into someone's life like this, to go after her and say, I want you. I want you. And we're going to see that this shocks the disciples. They're really surprised to see Jesus in conversation with her. But friends, this is John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, fleshed out. We heard from Tim last week, as Nicodemus speaks with Jesus, Jesus shares the most famous passage in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but will have eternal life. And he goes on to say, but God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Jesus has not come to condemn this woman, but to save her. And she has this beautiful moment of realizing who he is. And we're going to see as the story unfolds exactly what happens. Verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I love this part. They say, the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look. Open your eyes and look. That's a key phrase that I want you to have in your minds. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I think he's speaking here about John the Baptist and the work that John the Baptist did of preaching and preparing the way for Jesus. And now they're reaping some of the benefits of his labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. What a great story, hey? Just want to pull out a couple of things from the outcome of this story. Firstly, the woman. She is overjoyed at meeting the Messiah. He saw into her heart. He saw into her life. And I imagine that was very uncomfortable at first, to know here's someone who's seen everything. Do you know God has seen everything in your life? There's not one thing that he's missed. He's seen every action, every thought, every word. He sees the motives of our heart as well. So even the things that other people think we did for good, he saw the motive. He's seen it all. There's nothing that escapes his view. And she probably was quite troubled by that initially. But then she realized, this man is not here to condemn me. He's here to give me living water. He's here to free me from my shame. And off she runs into the town. And I love the enthusiasm of this woman. She says, he's told me everything I've ever done. Well, he hasn't, has he? He's just told her a few things about her life. But she's just in her enthusiasm. Everyone's got to know. There's such a joyous enthusiasm about her. It's a childlike faith, really. She doesn't know all of the answers. She doesn't know all loads about theology. She just knows she's met Jesus. And off she runs to tell everyone, he's the God who sees me. This is what's rejoicing in her heart. He sees me. And there's a beautiful parallel to this in the book of Genesis, in chapter 16, where there's another woman who has been used and has an illegitimate child. Her name's Hagar. And she's at the end of her wits, really. She's feeling really, really miserable. And God sends a messenger to her. And he says, the Lord has heard your sadness, your misery. And she then gives God a name. She calls him El Roy, which means, you are the God who sees me. And at this well where she meets this messenger of the Lord, she names the well this, the well of the living one who sees me. You see, this is God, friends. He sees you. You're not a number to him. It's so frustrating, isn't it, when you've got to call up a big company and you get passed from pillar to post and they ask you for your identification number or your reference number and you say, I've given this to 5 people already. They don't really know who you are. Listen, you are not a number to God. He sees you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows every corner of your heart. He sees you. And that might be troubling to you at first if you've not known his cleansing forgiveness in your life. But listen, you can know that. And you can know the comfort that comes from knowing the God of the universe sees me. And he's pursuing you. He's pursuing you. Even today, you might think, I've just come at an invite of a friend. I don't really want to be here, but everything seems to have been kind of worked around what my situation is. Is this some kind of setup job, you might be asking? We had someone come last year and not any church background, and Tim was preaching, and this guy said afterwards, was this a setup? Because every point was about me, it seemed. And like, we're not that clever. Let's just be honest, we're not that clever. But God was after him. God was after his heart. And maybe you're in this place today thinking, this feels like it's my life. I'm trapped in shame. I've been searching for one thing after another. I've been going after things that just don't satisfy. And you might think, this feels like a setup job. Well, it's not on our part because I don't know you. But it is on God's part. He does know you. And he wants you to come to him, the source of living water. And there's a beautiful thing here that I read this week that was an insight I hadn't come across before, where for the Jews, the number 7 is a really significant number. It's a number of completeness. There were 7 days of creation. There are numerous instances as you go through the Bible of the number 7 being significant. Let's just do the maths here for a minute. This woman's been married to 5 men. For one reason or another, those marriages have ended. She's now with a 6th man who she's not married to. And she's still in this place of shame and feeling trapped. And now she's met a 7th man. A 7th man who is complete. And who will complete her. Who will be the end of her searching and of her striving. This is why she's overjoyed. This is why she's running through the streets saying, come and see, come and see. She has no qualifications to be an evangelist. She hasn't been through a course. She hasn't got some sort of certificate saying, I'm an evangelist, but she's the most effective evangelist that you could imagine because she is overjoyed. She's met the one who's completed her. And her shame has become a showcase for God's grace. It's been dealt with. It's become a showcase for God's grace. Listen, that can be your story. You might think there's no way that my story can be redeemed. It's so bad. It can be a showcase for the grace of God. Others could come to know God through your story. It's the most powerful thing you have. No one can really deflect from your story. No one can go, well, what about the dinosaurs? Let me talk to, where are they in the Bible? No, because your story is powerful. You've got a story of how you've been freed from your shame. This is who we are to be, friends, those who just rejoice in the grace of God and tell others. And there's a lesson finally for the disciples here, a big lesson. They learn that Jesus is calling to himself an international people, a people not just from one ethnic group, but a worldwide people. And they realize something about crossing boundaries here. They're going, why is he speaking to a woman? Why is he speaking to a Samaritan? They realize that Jesus is prepared to cross some boundaries here. And this is to be the way of his disciples, who will cross boundaries, who will go sometimes to uncomfortable places, and sometimes will even have their reputation on the line by going to such places, because they want to reach people with the grace of God that they themselves have been reached by. This is the lesson for the disciples, the lesson for us. And Jesus is saying to us, Hope Church, open your eyes and look. Open your eyes and look. There is a great harvest before us. There is a huge harvest in front of our eyes in Ipswich. There's thousands of people trapped in their shame, feeling like I can never be forgiven for what I've done, and trying to hide away, maybe physically hiding in their house, maybe hiding behind other things, but actually deep down feeling a sense of deep regret and shame. And on the outside, they may look impressive, but I believe that God would want us to learn to ask him, show me what's on the inside. Show me what's going on the inside. Because I think Jesus has got a revelation here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he simply asks one question. Can you go and get your husband, please? And then as she responds, I haven't got a husband, he gets more revelation. You're quite right, you haven't got a husband. And it unlocks the whole situation for her. And it unlocks a whole town because of this one bit of revelation from God. May we be those, Hope Church, who are attentive to what God is doing. When we're speaking with those that don't yet know him, may we say, God, give me eyes to see. Give me eyes to see beyond the outer exterior, beyond the things that I see on the outside, which might look really impressive, because you're going to meet people who look a lot more impressive than you. A lot more impressive. They look like their lives are more together than yours. But God will give us insight. Give us words of knowledge. I think that's what's going on here. There's a word of knowledge that we're to expect and ask for, that God will give us to unlock some situations so that we might see many, many people coming in. We can expect that. So we see Jesus doesn't downplay this woman's shame. He's not afraid to put his finger on the things that this woman feels deeply ashamed about. He's not afraid to do that. He's not uncomfortable to do that. He's not wanting to just brush it under the carpet and say, it doesn't really matter how you've lived your life. No, he's graciously putting his finger on it and he's dealing with it, ridding her of her shame. And today you might be in that place just thinking, yeah, there's some hidden shame in my life. Jesus is not afraid to name it. He's not afraid to put his finger on it and just to graciously free you. How has he done it ultimately? He's done it on the cross. He's done it on the cross where he carried our guilt and shame, where he did it. We couldn't get rid of it. He took it upon himself on the cross. The book of Romans chapter 5 says, God demonstrates his love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't about us kind of meeting him halfway. We were still just completely stuck in our sin, in our mess. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You might be here today thinking, you don't have a clue, Tom. It's not about stealing plastic money for me. It's something way more serious. And listen, it's way more serious in my life. I just shared a funny story. You might think, I can't get free from that shame. But listen, he didn't die on the cross for those who have it all together, because no one does. Whilst we were still sinners, he died for us. He doesn't have in mind some future version of you when he dies on the cross. He's not surprised by your failings. He's not thinking, I didn't expect them to do that. He loves you. And while you are still a sinner, He died for you. And so today, I guess there's a twofold response. For some, you're not a Christian yet. You've not received this free gift of forgiveness, this free gift of living water. And you might have thought, I'll try church out. I'll come along and I'll sing the songs and I'll do all of that. But it's not about trying church. It's about coming to the one who promises living water. It's only he that can give you that. And so there's a moment, even as we sing in just a moment, and the band will come and lead us in that. There's a moment where you could say, Jesus, I'm so riddled with shame in my life. And today I want to receive the fact that you've paid for it. You went to the cross for me. I want to receive this gift of forgiveness. I want to drink of you, Lord Jesus. I want to know the living water that will mean I'll never thirst again. There's a way in which you can respond today as we sing. Just do it. And if you've done that and it's the first time you've ever responded to Jesus in this way, please tell someone. You might want to run through the streets and tell everyone. Or you might want to just tell some people here. We'd love to hear it. And we'd love to talk with you about baptism and the next steps as a follower of Jesus. But there's some here who you're a Christian already. You've maybe walked with God for a long time, but there is some hidden shame that you're hiding away, and you've kind of not fully brought it to Jesus and said, please take this away. And today there's a moment as we worship where you can just know that freeing. And you don't have to hide away. You don't have to run from God or hide away from others. Today there's a moment where you could be completely freed. So let's stand together, shall we? I'd love to pray for us. God's speaking to people here. He's just putting his finger on some things, even now. Some of you are caught in a betting addiction, started on smaller things. You thought, just one little gamble. And then it grew and grew. It's become life-altering for you. Some of you, I think there's someone here who actually once wished that someone was dead because you were so angry with them. And they died, and you just feel some shame about thinking that. I think there's someone here who's in that place. I think God's showing me. And he wants you to know freedom from that today. He wants you to know freedom from that. You don't have to carry that any longer. Maybe there's other people. He's just lovingly tell you, I see you. I see you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're here. This is a holy moment before the living God. Thank you that you see us. Thank you that you're committed to seeing us free from shame. And Lord, we worship you. We worship the one who's made a way. While we were still sinners, you died for us, Lord. We worship you. We rejoice in you. Lord, would you come and do a work amongst your people now, even as we sing. Amen.
I just, one of the things that really struck me about that story is that the woman was visiting the well at noon, and that was a time where there wouldn't be other women there. And I just had this word of knowledge about loneliness. And I think sometimes, I know in my life I've been going through periods of shame, and I can't always recognise that shame is the thing I'm dealing with, but one of the things that I feel really deeply is lonely. I feel disconnected. I feel unseen or unnoticed or overlooked. And I think sometimes God uses that feeling of loneliness just to let us know that we are actually walking in shame. We we feel disconnected from God. And we're going to sing in a minute, but I wondered if the prayer team could just gather now, because this isn't, we've got time now to do business with God. And I just want to say, if you're lonely, that is maybe shame in your life, and God wants to meet you in your loneliness. And now is the time to chat to a friend or to go over to the prayer area and get prayer. Because as we've heard from this morning's preach, he is the one, it's him. He's the one who sees us, Elroy, the God who sees you and wants to meet with you this morning.
Thanks, Hannah. And yeah, if that's you, please go to speak to someone, the prayer team, or someone you're with, and do just pray that through. And Johnny's got something for us as well, which is really going to be helpful.
It's interesting hearing Tom preach. I think people might be thinking, where do we go from here? What's the next step for me? And I've got a feeling that some people are thinking, this is going to hurt, dealing with these things that I've been burying for so long. It's going to hurt. And I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for the pain. I'm not ready for the torture of dredging things up. And the way I can try and describe it is, this week I had a deep tissue massage for some pain that was buried in my shoulder. And I sat down on the bed, for want of a better word, and as she got to work on that place that hurt like anything, it was pain like I've never felt, but it was the pain I needed. It was a pain that released so much stress, so much tension, and I could just feel it all go. And it's something I didn't know I needed that much. I didn't know I needed her to work on me that much. And one thing I'm trying to say is that just let yourself be open to be worked on. Let yourself be massaged by the Holy Spirit. It might hurt, but it's a good pain. It's a pain that can only benefit. It might last long, it might not, but it's something I think we all need to go through. It's okay to feel that pain, because that means it's going, it's leaving. And as we play now, as we sing now, just give yourself time to let that pain go. Whatever it is, loneliness, shame, shame of anything, big or small, shame is shame. Let yourself be massaged. And God is desperate to get to work on you. He's desperate to get his thumb in that place and work on that knot and stretch that part of your body, your part of your soul that just needs attention. So yeah, I just pray as we sing that we just allow time for that, that we just let ourselves, wherever we are, just have that deep tissue massage from you, just that real working of that stress and that shame. Let us feel that good pain, because the best is yet to come for us, Lord. You say that.